I remember a statement one time that was made by a pastor named Dr. Jack Hiles when he was alive. A few of you have met him. Most of you never have. He's been gone now about 11 years ago. It's actually right in the beginning of February. He went home to be with the Lord. The good Lord had used him in my life to greatly influence me, as well as many other great preachers. And he was one that really just had an impact on me regarding learning things like about prayer, the Holy Spirit, and so on, having a vision. And real man of God. He didn't start the church in Hammond, Indiana, but he built it up to at one time be the largest church in the United States of America of any kind. And that church averaged, I guess, between 10 and 13,000 people in church every Sunday. It's right in Indiana, but it's right seated there by Chicago. We have a lot of people there to reach, and he did a good job doing it. He made the comment one time that 2 Corinthians was the most spiritual book of all the 27 books of the New Testament. And by that he meant the spiritual insights that God taught us. And boy, I've always been blessed so much by this book and the depths of some of the spiritual insights that are in it. Now, not that the Corinthians were spiritual, not that they were spiritual, the ones he was writing to. In fact, they were making some changes by the time this letter was written for the good. But boy, did they need to. If you've ever read 1 Corinthians, it's about the biggest mess of a church you'd ever have insight into. And the book of 1 Corinthians documents at least, I think, 13 tremendous, tremendous flaws or flat-out sins that the church had there. It was a horrible church. It was a church filled with divisions. They were filled with fornication, such as was not even practiced in the world, if you can imagine that. Believers in the church were suing each other at a court of law. There was all kinds of misappropriation and misuse of women preachers and the gift of tongues. And they were eating meat that had been offered to idols and devils and so on. It was a bizarre, bizarre church. But I've often referred to it in my preaching that church was so messed up. I really believe our church is better than that one. But we certainly got our own problems here. That was a big church, but boy, were they messed up. And you might ask yourself the question, why in the world would God put a book in the Bible that exposed such profound flaws and sins? Well, I think it just gives us all hope. You know, not once, as you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, does the Holy Spirit say through the Apostle Paul, who wrote it, leave the church. Not once does he say, quit this church. And he said, fix it. That's what he said, repent. And so I've always used that in my preaching to say, hey, don't quit church just because you see some faults in it or flaws or some hypocrites and so on and so forth. There's a lot worse churches than ours. Man, if you read, there's 13 different local churches mentioned in the New Testament, and a bunch of them were really, really messed up. But not once do you find a word in the New Testament that says quit going to church because the churches are messed up. And if you think churches are messed up today, well, they were messed up in the first century too. We have the history of them written in black and white in the Bible. But not once does the Lord tell us to quit because the church is messed up. And yet all over America tonight, all over Canada, I'm sure tonight, are people who are laying out a church because the churches are no good. And so they feel, well, I'm sure God understands why I quit because none of the churches are any good and none of the pastors are any good. No, God doesn't understand. God wants us to stay. And God wants us to fix it up. And so he writes 1 Corinthians, 16 chapters, not much good said in it at all. And then we get a second letter written a couple years later, and we find that they're making improvements. We find that they're changing. Amen. Bad churches can get better. And churches can get better, and churches can have revivals. I know we got our own faults in this church, but we have never been in the depths of sin that that church has been. And yet God sent them a concerned missionary, evangelist Paul, who had started the church initially, and then, as we're going to see here, wants to revisit them several times and writes them several letters. And after that first letter, which is terrible, the second one is filled with deep spiritual insights. Now, Pastor Hiles was not saying that this is the deepest book of the New Testament, but he felt it was the deepest spiritually, or at least in his opinion. I think there's other books in the New Testament, such as Hebrews and Romans, which are deeper doctrinally, but this is probably the deepest spiritually. Spiritually, in other words, giving us spiritual insights into some of the deeper things of God. This is a wonderful, wonderful, blessed book. And I just want to skim through a chapter a week. We're not going to go necessarily verse by verse through every chapter, but I just want to kind of bring out what I want to call some spiritual highlights out of each chapter, and I'll pick and choose some. There's others, I'm sure, that are just as important I'll pass over for time's sake. So that's my introduction to this, and I hope maybe that'll make you want to come every Wednesday night, and I think you'll hear some of the deeper things of God. Notice it starts right out in verse 3. There is an introduction in verses 1 and 2. But I want to read verses 3 through 7 and show you what we might call the first spiritual highlight of this chapter. It says this: "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." There's a lot of big words there and everything. But he begins the book with a great insight into the reason why people suffer. And that has always been, sadly, a mystery to many people of why we suffer in different ways. All of us suffer in different ways from each other. But why we suffer and what good can come out of it. The Bible is a book where suffering is not a mystery. It is a revelation. We should not be the ones going through life saying, "I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't understand why this happened to me. I don't understand why this happened to them," and so on and so forth. The Bible gives us answers. Now, the best book to consult on suffering is the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter catalogs for us 14 different ways a believer may be called upon to suffer and ends the book with the answer as to why they suffer. In the book of 1 Peter, and I'll just read this to you, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, it says this: "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." So notice four very clear reasons why we suffer. God is trying to perfect us, that is, make us more complete. He is trying to establish us, make us stronger. He's trying to strengthen us, and he's trying to settle us. And he uses the tool of suffering on the believer in Jesus Christ in some form to bring about these desired effects in us, to make you and I perfect, to make you and I established, to make you and I strong, to make you and I settled. The most beautiful Christians God has ever made have been those who have gone through the most suffering and who have cooperated with Him and have not gotten angry or bitter or resentful, but rather have with a very meek and quiet spirit yielded and submitted themselves to God through the suffering season in their life. And all suffering seasons come to pass. And when they come to pass, we become more perfected. We become more established. We become more strengthened. We become more settled. Those were Peter's reasons for why we suffer. So he tells us 14 ways we might have to suffer, and then he reveals why. And so I want to encourage you not to go through life wondering, why is this happening to me? But Paul adds these insights on top of the insights Peter gives us about suffering. Oh, both those guys suffered. Man, Peter, three times in the book of Acts, he was thrown into jail. And he was beaten, and he was threatened, and he was told never to speak about Christ again. And he went on, and tradition says he was martyred for the faith. Peter knew about suffering. And man, Paul knew about suffering. We have later in this book, we'll see in chapter 11, a partial list of some of the sufferings he went through. Shipwreck and beaten thrice with rods and whipped 195 times, if I counted right. And all kinds of other things, and perils of robbers and perils of journeymen and so on and so forth. And we went over that a little bit recently, I think, in a message. Boy, I don't know of anybody that has ever suffered for Christ as much as Paul has. And so God used people like Peter and used people like Paul and used people like Job. Job taught us some insights of why we suffer. We see the end of the Lord. We see the end of the Lord. And we count them happy that endure. And we can see through suffering things, the end of the Lord, things that we never even get close to seeing about the Lord unless we suffer. Unless we suffer. But Paul brings up some other things that Job and Peter didn't teach us, and that is suffering gives us the opportunity to experience the comfort and the consolation of God and prepares us. All of our suffering is preparatory for us then to become able ministers to those we will cross paths with who are suffering likewise. I want you to notice those things. Now, you'll see the word comfort and consolation throughout verses 3 through 7. To be honest with you, I don't know what the difference between the words are. I've looked them up in dictionaries. I've looked them up in the Greek. They're the same. Comfort and consolation. But in both cases, the word comfort and consolation comes from a word which means a calling near, as in the experience of running into the arms of. Running into the arms of. It is, for instance, the picture of maybe of a little boy running down the sidewalk, and he takes a spill, and he skins his knees and he bashes up his face on the concrete, and there he is crying, and here comes mom or here comes dad, and he's hurting. And what does he do in his hurt? What does he do in his suffering, his pain? He runs into the arms of God, or into the arms of his parents, rather. And that has given him the suffering, opened up an experience of intimacy with his father, or his mother, that they probably would never experience any other way. And some of you remember that. I can remember Rebecca. I don't know, is she up here? Or is she maybe in the nursery or something? I can remember her taking a dive on the sidewalk. And she was a little bit older. And there was this little girl that had come over to our house. church member's little girl, and Rebecca, for some reason, had put the little girl on her shoulders and was running down the sidewalk. Rebecca wasn't that big anyway. And she lost her balance and began to fall, and instead of protecting herself, she just hit the ground face first, and boy, she just looked like a monster. I mean, her nose and her teeth and blood everywhere and everything and so on and so forth. And of course, you know, the little girl got off her shoulders. She was able to save her. But I can remember when she came running into my arms. And I always tried to be that kind of a father. I always tried to be the one that comforted our kids. I don't know if they even remembered it. But I wanted them to experience the fact that a man can comfort and give them something that they could equate to God. So this word comfort means to run into the arms of. And there are going to be times in our lives where things happen to us, and the only thing we're going to be able to do is to collapse into the arms of Jesus Christ for a season. And yet, in that time, that is probably the closest we may ever be to the Lord, depending on the suffering. You and I just need to learn how to work suffering right. Rather than, you know, letting the first thing that come out of our mind is why, or, you know, why did God make this happen, or why did God do this, and so on, becoming resentful. You know, as Solomon gave us insight in the book of Proverbs, he says, man's heart fretteth against the Lord. It's just the nature of man's heart to, for some reason, blame everything on God. Man's heart fretteth against the Lord. But you know, we've been born again. We shouldn't be like the natural man. We should be different. Instead of fretting against the Lord every time something happens, we should run into the arms of the Lord and just stay there as long as we have to. You know, when your kids were crying and they were trying to recover from the pain or whatever it was, you know, doctor sticks them with a needle, you know, whatever. You just held on to them as long as you had to until they were start wiggling, get down, they run away. And then they go off and play some more or something. But those were special times. Those were really, really special times. Suffering is so we can experience the comfort and the consolation. I can't tell you how many times I've read this text at a funeral. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And the rest of what we are, He is the God of all comfort and the God of consolation. And, you know, I know He's a God of judgment. I know He's a God who is to be feared and all those things. I know He's a holy God, but He's also the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. And He invites everybody in this room, no matter what you're suffering, to run into His arms and let Him embrace you. And I know some of you have a hard time grasping this concept because you grew up in such cold homes. And you had such cold parents. But you know, sometime you got to get over your past. And you got to start having a biblical relationship with your Heavenly Father. Even if it's vastly different from the physical relationship you have with your earthly father or mother. But there is an intimate God in heaven who is the God of all comfort. He is the Father of mercies. Look at those titles He's given. And notice that He comforted us in all of our tribulation. So I don't know what you're going through. There's all kinds of different sufferings. I've told you this before, and I'll just be brief, but for our family, it was cancer. My mother died of cancer when she was 43 years of age. I was only almost 5 years old. Boy, she had me later in life. And I can just remember my dad just collapsing, my dad going to pieces, my dad just sobbing uncontrollably as he told me and my brothers that our mother had died. I watched him turn to alcohol for years and years and years. We didn't have Christ. We had nobody. We didn't have Christ as our Savior. And it was a very, very difficult time for us. Our whole family, it was just like somebody dropped a bomb in it and just blew up for about 7 years before we ever even just started to put the pieces back together. I was shuffled back and forth between my grandparents' house and grandma. She was a blessing. She had six kids of her own, and she had cared for 32 foster children. And then me and my two brothers, she started caring for us. She's just a wonderful woman. She's 101 years old now. And man, I just can't thank her enough, and I do whenever I see her. What a blessing she was to me during those times. But that's how it was for me. Maybe for you it was divorce, maybe a handicapped child, maybe the death of a child or a loved one, maybe a disease. Maybe you live in a broken home right now and your parents have split, or there's no peace in your home. I don't know what you're going through tonight. No idea what you're going through. We had a missionary family here, and I just have to be general, but we had a missionary family here that was in a foreign country. He was speaking from this pulpit last Sunday night. And for 4 years, him and his wife enjoyed wonderful, wonderful peace and a prosperous ministry in a foreign country. But for a little window of 20 minutes, they were terrorized like no family should be terrorized. Terrorized. And some of you know the story. You heard it. I can't go into the details. But God is the God of all comfort. Some have suffered hunger. Some have suffered homelessness. Some have suffered through addictions and vices, and sometimes even just consequences we have brought on ourselves because of our own wrong choices. I submit to you that even you can still run into the arms of God and find comfort and help, even if the whole thing's your fault. Just run into His arms. So we see here not only one of the greatest insights into suffering, that it's so that we can experience the comfort and the consolation of God, God at His most intimate with us individually, but it's also preparatory for future ministry. Look at verse number 4. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So we see another insight here into suffering, that it's not just so we can enjoy the intimacy with God, but so that it can be preparatory, so that no matter what we go through, we can help others. By the way, everybody in this room, did you know that you're in preparation for ministry? Do you know every one of us is a minister? Every one of us. You young people, you're in preparation. That's how it's supposed to be. We're in preparation for ministry. The body of Christ is supposed to minister to each other. And I'm not saying that God ordained what you went through, but He is able to take what you have gone through. And everyone, you know, I'm not divorced, okay? But those of you that are, you can find salvation if you need it, or healing in Jesus Christ, because there's sure going to be a whole crowd of divorced people following you who are really going to be hurting. And you can know the help of the Lord, you can know the healing of the Lord, so that you can go to them. They'll look at me and say, you don't know what I'm going through. But some of you can go and say, I do know what you're going through. I do know the hurt, and I know Christ is the answer. It's preparatory. I can't tell you how many times since I've become a pastor, I've crossed paths with a family going through cancer. And I've been able to say to them, where many of you can't, I know what you're going through. I know what your family's going through. And when that hit our family, we went to pieces. But eventually, Dad got saved. He trusted Christ as his Savior. And bang, I had a brand new father. A year later, he took me to church and my brothers, and we got saved, and we started growing in the Lord. And the Lord not only saved our souls, but he healed our spirit. And he made us, through that, a little bit more sensitive to suffering people than we probably ever would be if we hadn't gone through it. It was preparatory. I was clueless when I was 5 that I'd be a pastor. But God can use these things. God can use these things. He is a comforting God. He is a God of consolation. And I want to encourage you to get near to the Lord in your suffering. Some people use their suffering as an excuse to bolt as far away from God as they can. God let me down. God hurt me. God, and they end up bitter. I feel sorry for them. I do the other thing, run into the arms of Jesus and then let him prepare us. And those of you going through suffering, I promise you, down the path, the journey of your life, someday you're going to cross paths with somebody going through exactly what you're going through or went through. And only you will be able to help them. I want you to notice verse 8 now. We had not, brethren, I want to read through verse 11, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, most of this suffering that he's talking about here is not the circumstances of our life and disease and death. Most of what he's talking about is the suffering we're going to endure for Christ, which isn't very much in America. So we have a hard time understanding this. But he starts talking about a season in his life when we were pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. I've never had that happen to me as a Christian in America. But we know, and we saw Sunday night, and we know there are some people. And maybe America is on a path so far and so fast away from God that we may have to despair for our lives at times for what's coming. I don't know. I don't think personally it's going to get any better. Unless there's some glorious revival that takes place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That'd be nice. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raiseth the dead. So trusting in the Lord through sufferings, what happens? Verse number 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Past, present, future. Deliverance in verse 10 for those who trust in the Lord. And so while we're suffering, we need to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And that's the way the brother ended the sermon Sunday night. Amen. He quoted Lee Roberson, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. And he doesn't know what he's going to do with him and his family right now, what direction they're going to take. But he says, have faith in God when we're suffering. See, when we're suffering, it's not like some people think that God has lost control of our lives. It's usually at that season when he is in the most control of our lives. And when we get through it, we will see. Wow. God was with me through that whole thing. You all know the footprints story, don't you? The footprints poem, whatever that thing is. About somebody must have been reading their Bible when they wrote that. Amen. That's a good thing. Footprints in the sand, whatever it's called. About the two sets of footprints on the shore, and then there's one set, and then there's two, and then there's one set. And then the guy looks back at the end of his life and says, Lord, whenever the hardest times in my life came, there's only one set of footprints. Why'd you desert me at that time? And he said, my son, that's when I carried you. That's when I carried you. And so Paul is saying here, have faith in God during your sufferings, even when you despair for life, trust in the Lord. Even when it seems like God's nowhere around, that's when he's the closest. Trust him when dark doubts assail you. Trust him when your strength is small. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. And we need to trust in the Lord, have faith in God during suffering. And what will happen, past, present, and future, he'll deliver us, who delivered us from such a great death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. But notice, we come to something else new here now in verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. And we see another spiritual insight here in our text tonight, and that is that we need to pray for those who are suffering. Paul said, ye, and Paul went through more suffering than probably most of us in this room combined. I don't know. But he talked about his suffering, how bad it was. He was despaired for life. Ye also helping together for us. We need to pray for the suffering. We need to take prayer lists. Very important. Don't just dismiss them. I'll tell you what. I believe in that concept that we reap what we sow. And if you're handed a prayer list or somebody comes up to you and says, please pray for me, you know, so-and-so's got cancer, my wife, and so-and-so, yeah, I'll pray for you, and then you just forget, it goes over your head. Guess what's going to happen to you sometime? Guess what's going to happen to me sometime? A lot of times the wisest thing is just to stop right then and pray for them. Let's pray right now. And to continue to pray. Look, if you'll be a praying man or a praying woman and pray for people who are suffering, then when our seasons of suffering come, people will pray for us. And their prayers, notice verse 11, will help us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. One time, the same Paul was in prison. And he said these words about the Philippians. Philippians 1:9, he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Now the word salvation in this text and in our text right here, you'll see the word salvation pop up here in a couple of these verses we've read earlier in the chapter. That's not talking about, like for instance, at the end of verse 6, your consolation. The word salvation means deliverance in this text. Your deliverance from this particular season of suffering or trials or whatever. And in Philippians 1:19, Paul says this about the Philippians, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Question, how many people can really count on your prayers? Or my prayers? Paul's in prison. He says, I know I'm going to be delivered because you're praying for me. Wow, that's humbling, isn't it? I wonder how many people in their suffering seasons can go to sleep in peace and say, I don't have to worry about it. I know brother so-and-so is praying for me. I know sister so-and-so is praying for me, and they get their prayers answered. Let me read it again, Philippians 1:9, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Peter is in prison, Acts 12, right? And what's he doing in prison? He's worrying, chewing his fingernails, cracking his knuckles, scratching his head, pulling out his hair, right? No, he's sleeping. He's sleeping so deeply, an angel has to pop him just to wake him up, get him out of prison. Peter didn't seem to have problems sleeping, did he? But prayer was made for Peter without ceasing of the church for him. And all of a sudden, the gates of the prison opened up and he was delivered. Who have we delivered through our prayers? Who have we brought through a season of suffering through our prayers? How many times have you gotten a phone call from somebody saying, I got to tell you this is really intimate, but I know you'll pray for me. Used to be people in the body of Christ that had a reputation of being a man of prayer or a woman of prayer. That's kind of disappearing these days. So we see. Well, there's a lot more to this chapter. Let's skip a little bit here. And, man, some of these are still good, but I want to In verse 12, we see the importance of simplicity and sincerity, just living a simple life, but a sincere life. Don't get a busy life. Be simple, be sincere. Verses 13 through 16, we see brotherly love and support for each other. Brotherly love and support for each other. Helping, it goes on, it talks about helping on a journey in verse 16. The missionary is on a journey, and the church is going to help them to and from the place. And we actually used a thought like that for our theme this past year for our missions conference. Bringing forward on your journey. Remember that? And so anyway, that's in there. Oh my, verses 17 through 20. The promises of God. What a deep insight here. I tell you what. If you want to memorize a verse, I want to encourage you to memorize verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Unto the glory of God. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line, amen. Cute little chorus, but it's so true. I've never done this. Some people have, but I've heard people estimate the number is close to 3,000, the promises in the Bible. I have no idea. I've never done such a deep study. Oh, man, the promises of God. I was reading last night. Just come across Joshua 33:3, amen, or Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Wow. What a promise. And they're all yea and amen. That means God is no respecter of persons. Anybody in this room can take any promise in the Bible. Doesn't matter if you're a little girl, a little boy, old, young, whatever you are, male, female, rotten sinner in your past, or a real saint. Doesn't matter. You can take the promises of God into your life of faith, into your life of prayer, into the circumstances of your life, whatever, and claim the promises of God. And God holds himself to his word. All the promises of God in him are yea and amen. Well, we're going to stop right there tonight. There's just a few, I hope, gems maybe from chapter number one. What a wonderful chapter. And of course, I didn't do it justice, but just gave you a little bit of a sketch of the chapter there. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to leave tonight learning some things on what to do in suffering, to run into the arms of God, experience his comfort and consolation, and then use it to prepare ourselves for those we will minister to in the future. Lord, help us to claim the promises of God. They're all for us. They're not just for a few chosen people, but for everybody. And everyone is yea and amen. There's not a single promise, Lord, that you will not keep if we will claim it. And help us, Lord, to pray for others who are suffering. And Lord, may we see our prayers affect others, deliver others, provide for others, save others. Oh God, help us to see what our prayer life can do. And now, Lord, just bless us as we sing in our dismissal in a few minutes. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.